Haven't done one of these in a while. A no-note Sunday. That's what the Lord has for us here. We do have a text, though. Acts chapter number 13. Acts 13. We're going to notice some things that Paul does here that we can apply to our own lives. And it starts with promises, biblical, or in Paul's case, Old Testament promises that he's relying on. He's believing that they're true because he's allowing it to affect the way he lives presently. Y'all understand what I just said? He's believing these promises because you're seeing it affect his life daily. So Acts 13, before we read, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the shed blood of Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, what an amazing truth. And that salvation, that free gift is given to all. All those that call upon you, Lord, shall be saved. Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know for sure heaven's their home, that it would be clear today that they could see the same promise that Paul was preaching be a reality to them, that they would walk out of here transformed and born again. Father, for those of us that are saved, this is not my church, it's your church. These are not my people or my sheep, they're yours. It's a fearful thing to be an under-shepherd, Lord, to teach your people your truth, to see a change, to be more like you. That's what we're asking. I do not know where everyone's at spiritually or emotionally, but you, Father, you do know where your people are. And I ask that you would move, lead, guide, convict, and direct all of us in here, whatever it is we're going through, to conform to your image. We thank you, Father, for what you've already done and what you will do. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have here in Acts 13. We'll bump down to verse 13. Acts 13, 13. Now when Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So just as Paul has always done, right, in his missionary journey, this is his first one. They just got sent out, the Holy Ghost, which we're doing a sermon on that in Sunday school, said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have called unto you." And they're going out and they're preaching a simple truth, salvation by grace through faith, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? It's something so simple, and we have heard this for hundreds of thousands of years, that if we're not careful, it can get dull to our ears. But it influenced someone so much that they cast everything off and went village to village and town to town preaching this simple truth. They go to a synagogue, and a synagogue is a place where Jews or Jewish proselytes, if you're a Gentile Jewish proselyte, would meet to learn the law. It wasn't a temple. There was no sacrificing being done. It was just where the reading of the law was, and you would learn. And they would allow anybody there to teach a lesson. So Paul, being wise, knows where unsaved believers are, right? They're already gathered there. And in that unsaved group, though, they are looking for the Messiah. They're reading about him every Sabbath, right? They're reading about him constantly. So they at least should have a heart that's looking forward to the teachings that are being taught every week, right? You would think. So Paul goes there, him and Barnabas go there, And so they're saying, okay, that they read the law, they read some things, and they say, does anybody have anything they want to exhort, to edify and encourage? Verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So Jews and Gentiles both. Verse 17, the God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. And with great power he led them out of it. For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the desert. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance by lot. After about 450 years, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they requested a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will fulfill my entire will. Stop right there. What Paul is doing is he is summarizing Old Testament story, right? He's not quoting verse for verse what the law says. Now, the people's tabernacle, I'm sure, have heard this story several times, right? It's well known. And Paul, knowing how well known it is, does not hinder him from still summarizing and preaching that same truth moving forward. Paul understands, I have to set a foundation. I have to set the groundwork. I have to go back in time and take some time to explain this, because when I give the gospel here in a little bit, it's going to all connect and come together, right? He doesn't just come out and say, you know, boom, if you die today, you're going to go to hell. You need Jesus. Although that has worked at times, Paul didn't do that. He gave some evidence on, hey, God of the universe chose our people. He starts summarizing them in Canaan, right? You know, 40 years in the wilderness, and then when God allowed them to have it through Joshua, he's laying his evidence, he's presenting his evidence, he's being patient for the punchline, right? Goes through how they were ruled through judges, but that's how God originally wanted it. He did not want a king. And this is interesting, this is on a side note here, even knowing that God did not want a king, put in the law what a king should do. In Deuteronomy. Again, he knows what's going to happen, right? Can you imagine writing that down? Hey, God, you don't want us to have a king, then why am I writing down what a king should do in the law? It's going to come, don't worry. So he goes through the kings here, Saul and David, and really how it's David, a man who, after my own heart, who's going to fulfill my entire will. Verse 23, from this man's descendants, God has raised a Savior for Israel, Jesus, according to his promise. So now he's saying, okay, here, now we're getting down to it. They already know Messiah's coming, right? They've heard this for years and years and years. He says, hey, the Messiah has come in Jesus. Now I'm gonna now prove the forerunner, which is a prophecy that they all knew also. He says here in, where did I leave off at, Bob? 24, thank you. Before his coming, John had preached a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. As John was fulfilling his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but look, he is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Now people knew who John the Baptist was. And when they even asked him, are you him? He said, no, I am not him. I am the forerunner. I am the one who's prophesied. I'm Elijah. That's who I am. I am the one coming before the chosen one, the Messiah. He is coming, and I'm telling him, I'm not even worthy. I know who he is. I'm not even worthy to just untie his sandals. That's how great he is. Now, John was used to baptize Jesus, right? So he's laying the foundation again. The prophecy of Elijah coming in the Spirit, which was John the Baptist. John said, I'm not him. Everyone knows who John is. He says, hey, he's going to come after me. And Christ came after him. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. Again, he's nailing down who they are, their identity. And those of you who fear God, again, Gentiles that are there, the word of this salvation has been sent to us. Now their ears are perked up. Because those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers did not know him, in condemning him, they have fulfilled the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. So, again, we knew, God, Christ knew, I am coming to die on the cross, right? We already knew that. What Paul is saying is, listen, you didn't know him, and you not knowing him, you condemning him, you, Christ came as your Messiah and as your King, you rejected him, and in your rejecting, you ushered in and fulfilled the prophecies being fulfilled. So God, even though he knows I'm going to get crucified, still offers man a way out to accept him. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. You denying him, they're the ones in Jerusalem. The ones in Jerusalem denied him, and in their denying him, fulfilled all the prophets. That all works together. That's amazing. Verse 28, though they found in him no cause worthy of death, yet they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, whom are now his witnesses to this people. We preach to you good news. The promises which came, which was made to our fathers, God has fulfilled to us, their children, raising Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. So he laid a foundation, he summarized the history of what happened. Now he's coming in with Bible verses, right? Now he's coming in with prophecies that were fulfilled. Here in Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father, that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So he says in another psalm, you will not let your holy one see decay. Verse 36, for after David had served by the counsel of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw decay. But he whom God raised up, saw no decay. Therefore, so concluding everything I'm just saying, brothers, let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, beware, lest what is spoken of the prophets come upon you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and perish. For I will perform a work in your days, which you will never believe, even if someone declares it to you. So now Paul starts dialing it in, right? He goes from summarizing a history lesson. It was fulfilled to us with Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled, and here are the verses to back up Old Testament prophecies. Here are some promises. He does a handful of psalms, right? Two or three. And he shows them where it's fulfilled. He says, listen, it happened in our time, and forgiveness of sins is given to you right here, right now. Now, I'm warning you. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you're fulfilling this prophecy. There's two promises. One is Christ came and all can believe and be saved. The other is I'm going to reject and fulfill the prophecy of having a scoffing heart. Look, you scoffers, marvel and perish. I'll perform a work in your days which you will not believe, even if someone declares it to you. Folks, today we see that. Today we see that. All of us in here can talk to someone about Jesus Christ, and one of two things happen, right, at that moment. They accept or they reject. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to reject all the time. There's going to come that time where maybe after the 18th or 88th time hearing the gospel, they go, now I get it. Now I get it. But there are people who reject and then harden. I don't ever want to hear that again. That's not for me. I've told the story before, but I'll say it again. I remember the church that we were at in Connell, knocking on doors. That was actually acceptable there. Here, not so much. Knocking on some guy's door, a young guy like myself. Now, I have no problem against drinking at all. None. But when it comes to this, I do. Him and his cousin come up to the door. Hey, Jesse, it's a small town, 1,500 people, small. Again, if you Google it, say 5,000 because there's a prison there. Walking up, his cousin goes inside with a half rack of beer. Doesn't even faze me, doesn't even bother me. I don't care about drinking. He's on his doorstep, and I'm talking to him, call him by his name, and I said, hey, I went through the whole plan of salvation. I said, hey, man, if Christ were to save you right now, would you let him? This is exactly what he did. No exaggeration. He had a beer in his hand, and he goes, he literally looked at it, and he looked at me. He goes, you know what? I'm so young. I'm having too much fun right now. Interesting. You're going to deny eternal life for a pleasure. That reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Interesting. But I don't know if that guy saved today, but you could just see when he walked away into his house, into his door, that there was a more of a hardening over his heart. You can just see it. You can sense it, right? You guys have been there. You can kind of sense when someone hardens their heart more. Or if they're kind of just skeptical, they're kind of looking and seeking, and they're still open. You know, you can kind of, you guys can discern. You know what I'm talking about. And there those that walk away, and you know, that's another layer right there. There's another layer. We'll keep on continuing here. Verse 42, when Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles asked that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, so the Gentiles who became Jews, proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So from then on, people got saved, right? And they followed them. And so Paul and Barnabas are teaching them what the grace of God looks like. They're being more grounded and settled. Now look what happens the next week. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Now that's cool, right? That's cool. The whole city, almost the whole city assembled to do what? Hear the word of God. Man, that's awesome. These are unsaved people, and saved people mixed. But when the Jews saw the crowds, here we go, they were filled with jealousy, again fulfilling Romans, I think it's Romans 9 or 10, filled with jealousy, blaspheming and contradicting what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but seeing you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles, for thus the Lord has commanded us, I have established you, here's a verse out of Isaiah, I have established you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and all who were ordained to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord had spread throughout the entire region, but the Jews stood up devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them from their region. So they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, there are some promises that Paul and Barnabas were believing in. The main promise is salvation by grace through faith, right? That's the main promise they're believing in. They know more promises also, and those are if they reject the fulfilling of promise of a prophecy, if they accept the fulfilling. Either way, something's being done, right? God's work is being fulfilled through his word. If you notice, many times, Paul and Barnabas, they're not worried about what they don't know. They're speaking on what they do know. You have no idea what the outcome is going to be when you give the Word of God to someone. Whether it's to a believer and encouraging them, exhorting them, helping them, having God use you to comfort them, whatever. Guiding them into a truth they're stumbling across, they don't have it quite figured out yet. But you do know this. 100% of the time, what I don't say, there will be no fruit. The things I don't say, I know nothing will be done. Not for a fact. So it's reliant on me to get out of me the promises that I know. So let me ask you guys this. I want you to think in your heart right now. Think in your heart. What are some promises that I know scripturally? What are some Bible promises? Just think about it for a second. What do I know? Now, let's see if it's in your heart. Do I believe that Bible promise so much it's changing how I live now? Think about it. For the glory of God. To accomplish His work. Okay? Good. Step number three. Do I believe it so much it's changing how I live today? Now, changing me so much that I want someone else to know. Am I sharing what I know? I don't care what promise it is. Am I sharing it? Step number three. Now remember, in Acts chapter 13, there are some Bible promises that change the way that Paul and Barnabas lived out their life. There are promises that we might know, but it is going to stop us dead in our tracks when I look at the repercussions of what could happen. You see in our society today, right? What's getting people so frustrated right now? A lot of it isn't necessarily what they see happening. It's the unknown of the future. They're wrapped up in things they don't even know. They're confused, right? It's the unknown. Well, what could happen? What may happen? They're living there. They're escaping every Bible promise that they're saved. They're running from it. They don't believe it's true. How could you say that? That is not changing how they live. You might intellectually understand what God's saying in Scripture. I understand what He's saying, but I don't believe it. How can you tell? By how it controls someone's life. I can believe that salvation by grace through faith can happen to anybody who hears. I can believe that intellectually. But when it affects me, I tell someone how they can be saved. I can believe that all things can work together for good, right? To those who love God, called according to purpose. I can believe that. But is it influencing me to change my life to help someone see that? Just telling someone in trouble that God's in control will get you nowhere. Get that line out of your vocabulary. Do not tell someone God's in control. Don't do it. You're not helping them out at all. Don't say God's in control. Show them how He's in control. What specifically is he in control of? In what way? Because when you say, well, God's in control, so we're going to be all right. What do you mean? What does that even mean? God's in control of what? He's not in control of me. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. He doesn't control me if I don't want Him to. See that? If I don't want Him to, He's not in control of me. I make my free will choices every single day. He's not controlling me if I don't want Him to. I control me. Now, it's dangerous to do that, right, as a believer. It's dangerous. But in my will, I still choose what I want to do based on what I know, based on how I value it, on the outcome. You see what happened to them? The whole town, the whole city wanted to come the next week and hear the word of God. And you know what happened? They got him kicked out. They were there for 2 weeks. People got saved. Jealous Jews came in and got him out of there. Even if the truth you tell someone gets you to be rejected, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Christ in you. It's fulfilling what Christ told his disciples. Just so you know, guys, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They denied me, they're going to deny you. Let Scripture be fulfilled in your life. Don't stop that from happening. Don't stop Scripture from being fulfilled, even if it hurts. Why? Because either way, a promise is being done. A promise is being established. Acts 13 shows us that. They go on to the next town. They don't go, hey, well, back here at this town, people got saved, but we got kicked out. What if we get kicked out again? They're not living there. They're not living in the what if. They're living in, here's what I know. Truth. I did a whole sermon on truth. Truth is something stable, right? It's pure. It's truth. There's stability and peace in truth. Well, whether that happens or not, here's what I know. I'm not going to live in the unknown. What if America does this? And what if they do? Now what? It doesn't change who I am as a believer. Nothing the government does should change how you live your life out for Christ. Hello. I want to say amen right there. Again, I'm working on that. Yeah, whatever America does, so be it. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't fight for it. At the end of the day, whatever happens, happens. This is still true. This has gone through several governments. This has gone through several dictators. This has gone through the Roman Catholic Church killing believers. They estimate over 10 million people would kill the Catholic Church. Jews killing believers. Paul killing believers. This has gone through all those times, through the Dark Ages. This has gone through Africa. This has gone through China. This has gone through Turkmenistan, Pakistan, Afghanistan. You cannot hold this truth back. Now, is it being effective in many areas? Not maybe what we can see. But nonetheless, it's still truth. It's gone through Philippians. It's got Philippines. Philippines. Papua New Guinea. Thousands of years of different peoples, cultures, races, all that kind of stuff. Same promises. Be careful for wanting something new. Be okay with the promises I already know. Let them influence you, like Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. Let them move you. Let God fulfill his promises in your life. If you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, please live it out. Please allow God to live it out through you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. If that's true, please let it be lived out. Don't withhold that. Let that promise be fulfilled in you. Let those around you see it, whether they like it or not. Even if it gets you rejected and denied, oh well, so what? I'm tired of watching our nation, who claim to be believers, many believers, tiptoe around things to please man instead of their Savior. I don't care if someone views me. I care less. Except for in this instance. I care if they see Jesus or not. That's what I care about. You might not like me because you see Christ. That's okay. That promise is going to be fulfilled in me. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. What I'm trying to get across is this. The promises that I know, the Holy Spirit had said, he's going to guide me into all truth. Am I still learning truth? The Holy Spirit said, I'm going to comfort you. Am I allowing him to comfort me? 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to have you go through trials so you can comfort someone else. Am I comforted to where I can share that comfort with someone else? Am I allowing these promises to be fulfilled in my life? Or am I keeping them to myself? Wow, my four walls in my house, my four walls in my car, my four walls in my grocery store, back to my car, back to home, my four walls of people that I know will accept me, back to home. Or am I out there? I don't care if they want to listen. That's not for me to decide. I don't care if nobody wants to hear. That's not for me to decide. My Savior said, go and tell. I care about him. I'll go and tell. They're going to kill you. I'm going to go and tell. Government doesn't like that. I'm going to go and tell. See the difference? And a promise that's been given to where it goes from intellectual knowledge to heart knowledge, because it changes our life. You guys all know the more and more you study, the more and more truth you know, the more and more the world you could care less about, right? You care about people, but the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it starts to dwindle away. My anger starts to go away more and more because I'm so thankful about where I'm going. Amen. My anger, my frustration, my anxiety has to go away more and more and more because I know at the end of the day, I know where I'm going. I'm okay with that. If all I have is Jesus now and home in heaven, thank God. It's the riches we talked about in Ephesians? I don't know, where was that? It's amazing. Let my mind be consumed with what I know. Let it influence me and change me to live it out and tell others. Whether they want it or not. We have a great example here in Acts 13 of Paul and Barnabas doing that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, allow our hearts and minds desire to know biblical promises. Allow us to strive to know truth. Allow us to be content, but always thirsty for scriptural knowledge. Allow our hearts and mind to come together and let it influence us to tell others and to be used in the body to edify your church, your people. There are many people who are born again, Lord, who are down and out. Allow us to be used to take time and encourage them and lift them up. Those that aren't saved, Lord, I pray that you would use us to witness to them, to tell them of the hope that is in heaven. Allow us to be bold in speech, giving the gospel. Whether we're ministering to believers or unbelievers, either way, Lord, allow us to fulfill your promises through us. Because you're worth it. You're our King. You're our God. You're our Savior. You're everything. At the end of the day, Lord, when we leave this earth and we're in home forever, we'll just be thankful for the work that we've done here on this earth. Thank you, Father, for the truth you've shown us. Change us to be more like you. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.